speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Certainly, we're always happy to greet you with the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, according to Paul, an inspiration, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Certainly, as we consider these passages, it is our privilege and pleasure always to have the gospel of Christ within our grasp, and to be able to study it and to teach it to others. This morning I want to introduce a study with you concerning salvation and questions that must be asked in order that we may know what is right and what is wrong. You know, it is a wonderful thing to have the grace of God extended to us, and it is indeed through the blood of Christ that that grace is extended. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for every man." It is indeed a pleasure to know that God has been so interested in us that He gave His only begotten Son, and also to know that the Son was so interested in us that He was willing to give His life as a ransom for our sins. And so wonderful is the Holy Spirit's work, who has delivered us and revealed unto us that plan of salvation by which we can be saved. There are 7 questions on salvation that we've received recently that were sent, and we think should have our challenge of thinking. This one who sent the questions admitted that they were good questions, that he would answer them, and that they would not be asked anyone's help in so doing. So, as we seek to help this one and to meet the goal of the things that are so dearly needed here, we want to see what these questions are. Yeah, first of all, in Acts 2:37, it says, "The people asked Peter, 'What shall we do?'" And why did not Peter say, "If we match ourselves with the teaching of many today, why, there is nothing that you can do. Salvation comes from grace, through faith alone." Well, my friends, that is a question and an answer that is sometimes given, isn't it? And then in Acts 2:38, why did Peter tell them to do 2 things, repent and be baptized, in order to be saved? Third of all, in Acts 8, verse 35-36, why, when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, did he ask to be baptized immediately? If you are the person who preaches where you attend, preach Jesus to the eunuch, he would not have been asked that question, would he? If in harmony with the denominational teaching that man has been saved by faith alone. Fourth of all, when was Saul of Tarsus saved? Fifth of all, when a person is saved, what happens to his sins? And sixth of all, which of the 2 following statements, if either, are true? Baptism doth also now save us, or baptism doth not also save us? Now, these are questions about salvation. And number 7 is, baptism is a work of men or a work of God? Well, these are questions that should be answered. And as we think along these lines, certainly we believe that they will be profitable to our thinking today. Now, none of these questions are difficult to answer if the person's overall understanding of the Bible is correct. You know, those who are Calvinist, however, cannot easily answer these questions because their theology is erroneous and does not match itself with the Word of God. Now, the remainder of our thoughts today will deal with these 7 questions, explaining what the actual answer is and the reason that Calvinists have such difficulty in answering them, or giving up answering them at least. Number 1, in Acts 2:37, the people asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Why did Peter not say, "Why, there is nothing that you can do. Salvation comes from grace through faith alone"? Well, the answer is that salvation is not the result of God's atoning work alone. There, of course, is something we must do in order to be saved, and there is no doubt about that. Now, Calvinists have been taught to think that indeed, and wrongly so, about salvation in either or terms. Either salvation is entirely a work of God, they say, or else man earns his salvation. You know, they never seem to be able to see that salvation results from a combination of what God has done plus each person's response or meeting the conditions to what God has done. Now, some things in life are either or, but some are both, aren't they? Some are that which we would say is this way. Some are that way, but some can be both. Indeed, when we invite a speaker to fly in from another place in order to speak for us at East End, well, they may travel by air to be with us, while others may drive. Now, a few, however, do both. They fly for a while, and they drive for a while. But because of the high cost of flying out of many cities, many drive to a smaller town, and then they fly out to another town that is larger. Well, a Calvinist, as per his theology, would tell them they can't do both. It must be one or the other. Well, the Father originated the plan for our redemption, did he not? And Jesus effected that plan by offering himself upon the cross of Calvary as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, which communicate to us what God has done. Now, do these facts mean that God is therefore universally saved? Why, absolutely not. No one could possibly say that. They mean rather that salvation is universally available, don't they? Now, most Calvinists are willing to admit that faith is necessary in order for salvation to be appropriated. But if there is one thing that man must do to have salvation, such as believe, then I notice that salvation is not obtained exclusively by what God has done, has it? And then second of all, there might be a second or a third requirement also, my friends, on the part of man, such as repentance and baptism. Well, because God has appointed for man conditions of receiving the salvation he offers, Peter told those on Pentecost who believed that they had two more things to do. They had to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now in Acts 2:38, why did Peter tell them to do two things, the query says, repent and be baptized in order to be saved? And the answer is that they are necessary for one to be saved. What is often overlooked is that this is the very first occasion in which salvation is preached publicly in the name of Christ after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and His ascension into heaven. So the events recorded in Acts 2 are not a part of the theological treatise stressing the importance of faith as opposed to the erroneous idea of meriting salvation. But this, my friends, is a historical event. Thousands of Jews are gathered together for Pentecost, and the great noise of a rushing mighty wind gains the people's attention, and the cloven tongues, like as a fire, that sat upon each of the heads of the apostles, intrigued those that were present. You know, the speaking in tongues, that is, other languages that they had not studied or learned, that astounded them, didn't it? And they listened to the proofs of Jesus being the Son of God as Peter preached them, and He was raised from the dead, Peter proclaimed. Now, those who believe wanted to know what they should do. And Peter did not answer just believe and say the sinner's prayer. He gave them two critical elements of salvation, repentance and baptism, for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, in number 3, Acts 8, 35-36, why, when Philip preached to the eunuch Jesus, did he ask to be baptized immediately? Now, if you or the person who preaches where you attend preach Jesus to him, he would not ask that question, would he, if he were of the Calvinistic persuasion? Well, to ask the question is to answer it. The eunuch made the request because when Jesus is preached, it includes man's response to God's grace by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting of his sins, and by being baptized in order to the forgiveness of his sins. You see, my friends, the reason that those who hear Calvinistic preaching do not ask the question that the eunuch asked is that they have not heard mentioned that man must repent, and certainly not that he must be baptized for remission of sins. Well, one would think that they might re-examine their theology to see why there is such a difference between the response of the Bible when Jesus is really and truly and properly preached and the responses to their preaching of faith only. You know, two cooks do not use the same ingredients, the same materials, and the same instructions, with one producing a German chocolate cake and the other a lemon meringue pie. There are different approaches to that, aren't there? Now, Calvinists do not get the same results from their preaching because they have removed some ingredients and they have rewritten the instructions. Now, number 4, when was Saul of Tarsus saved? You know, Calvinists invariably answer that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Well, do the Scriptures declare that idea? Absolutely not. They mention that Paul realized that Jesus, whom he had been persecuting, was in fact the Son of God, the Lord, and they mention that he prayed and fasted for 3 days. But they do not mention that such acts saved him. In fact, he was told to arise, you know, by the Lord and go into the city, and there would be told him what he must do. Acts 9 and verse 6. Well, when Ananias came to him in the city, he told him, "And now why tarriest there? Or why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. Well, do we not notice here that his faith and repentance are obvious? There was only one thing that remained for Saul's sins to be removed in baptism. Well, when a person is saved, what happens to his sins? You know, this is a companion question to number 4 here. It brings to light a difficulty for those who insist that Paul was saved as a result of his faith alone. Salvation means that a person's sins have been cleansed and removed. Yet, here is Saul with his sins still upon him, and being told that baptism will wash them away. Well, a feeble explanation is sometimes offered that Saul's sins were actually already washed away, and that he needed to be symbolically showing that by being baptized. Well, except that nothing in the text corroborates such a fanciful theory, it seems plausible, wouldn't it? If baptism merely symbolizes that sins were already washed away, the action is fraudulent, isn't it? It's irreverent rather than necessary. Now, which of the two following statements, number 6, are true? Baptism doth also now save us, or baptism doth not also now save us? Well, you know the question is based upon 1 Peter 3:21, and it's been used in debate with Calvinists for years. Their theology would answer that baptism doth not also save us. The reason being that the question to once again try to get them to see that their view of salvation contradicts the Scriptures. My friends, can you see that perhaps the views that you've been listening to from your pulpit may also contradict the Scriptures?